Our text will be in Genesis 35, but if you would turn with me first to Genesis 28, we'll refer to a few passages of here on our way to chapter 35. So just go ahead and turn to Genesis 28 and hold your Bible open there. It had been 30 years now since God had first revealed himself to Jacob when he had fled from Esau to the house of Laban. It had been 30 years since Jacob had first seen Christ, the ladder, which stood upon the earth and ascended unto heaven. That ladder pictures Christ. There's no doubt about that. It had been 30 years since Jacob saw the only access there is to God. Truly, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. I'm glad that there's one, aren't you? Truly, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, no woman cometh to the Father but by him, John 14:6. You think about 30 years, seems like a long time, but it goes by so fast. I was thinking this week, it's been 27, almost 28 years since Teresa and I moved to Madisonville and started attending this church. It's been maybe 31 years or so since we were first exposed to the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And 30 years is a long time, but yet it's not long at all, is it? It goes by so fast. Where does the time go? Yet time is nothing to the eternal one. That's why I get perplexed when people start talking about the hour and the day and the year that God saved them. When I think back on the past 30 years, I can't tell you exactly when the Lord saved me. I'm still seeking Christ now for redemption. I put no confidence in a profession that I made, and I certainly don't put any confidence or assurance in the three times I was baptized. I'm still trusting that Christ, by his grace, is saving me. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Only those who endure till the end shall be saved. We talk about that all the time. And do you know why what my only hope of enduring is? The same as yours. And that is that my Lord, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. If I'm saved, I must be kept by the power of God. And if I'm to endure till the end, it was because Christ loved me to the end. We know that, don't we? And we thank God for his love. As I think back on the past 30 years of my life, there have been many ups and downs, highs and lows, joys and sorrow, good times and bad. Jacob experienced all these things in his journey to get back home. Over the past 30 years, I haven't always acted like a saved man, but what does a saved man act like? I've not always trusted in God, my Savior, yet I hope that I'm trusting in him now. I haven't always in faith depended upon Christ alone, but Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Many times I've done it my way, and it was the wrong way. Yet when I read the words in Scripture that says, where God says, Jacob have I loved, I find great, great, great comfort. You know why? Because Jacob lived much like I have. And yet God loved him in spite of him. Don't you find comfort in that? Oh, my. I think about all the things that I've promised God over the years. Why do we do that? Even after he showed me Christ is my only access to God, my vow and my promise to God is very much like Jacob's. Matter of fact, here in the 28th chapter, look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, if God will keep me in the way that I should go, if God will give me bread to eat, if God will give me raiment to put on, so that I can come again into my Father's house in peace. Now, you remember, he's running for his life here when he made this vow unto God. He said, if I can just come again into my Father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Sounds like many of my faithless vows over the years. Truly, man's vows and promises to God are foolish. Truly, we don't have the ability or even the willingness to keep them. But listen to these words of the wise man Solomon. He said, be not rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And I'm glad that he used that word few there. Let thy words be few. I can say, Lord, help me. I can say, Lord, save me. I can say, have mercy on me. I can say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. I can say, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You see, you can say a lot with just a few words. Therefore, let thy words be few. And Solomon went on, he said, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 through 5. Now, God had done all that Jacob had asked, and here we still find him not having returned home as he had promised. 20 years in Padanaram, marrying wives and having children, working for Laban, starting a career, no worship of God. The whole 20 years he's there, no mention of Jacob worshiping God, conversing with God, sacrificing anything unto God, setting up an altar unto God. Sounds a lot like my past 30 years. We get married, some have children, we start careers to provide for family. We struggle to find time to worship the God whom we owe everything to, just like Jacob did. Oh, I'm telling you, I see myself so clearly in this man, this deceiver, this supplanter, don't you? But God loved Jacob. Isn't that amazing? And he would not leave him alone. And dear sinner, I'm telling you, if you belong to Christ, God will not let you alone. He won't let you alone. Look at Genesis 31. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Oh, what would keep us from going, knowing that God would be with us? And that's not all that the Lord said unto Jacob. He told his wives down in verse 13 that God had also said, I'm the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. And now arise and get thee out from this land and return into the land of thy kindred. You see, as I said a moment ago, God had provided all Jacob had requested. God always keeps his promises to us. But not so with Jacob. And God reminds him and commands him to make his way back home. We know the rest of the story. We've looked at it in great detail. Jacob prepares to meet Esau. He sends the gifts ahead to try to appease his angry brother. Christ wrestles with Jacob at the river Jabbok. God honors his promise of divine protection. Laban is pacified, and Esau comes to Jacob in peace. All the things that he feared, God has resolved. Now it's time, Jacob, to make your way back home. Does he? No, he lies both to God and to Esau, and he heads in the opposite direction. Dear sinner, aren't you glad that salvation does not depend on your faithfulness to God, but his faithfulness to you? Aren't you relieved that your redemption does not depend on your love for God, but his love for you? Aren't you glad that God records these things in his word and shows us something of his patience and his long suffering and his mercy to us? Aren't you glad? Oh, I'm so glad to read the life and the story of Jacob, because I see that God has mercy on no count deceivers like me. Jacob, after leaving Laban and meeting with Esau, spends another 10 years from the presence of God. And again, we read nothing about any fellowship, any communion with God, nothing about any altar or sacrifices made unto God. We do read that he builds a house and he settles in Shechem, which, is, by the way, means a place of burden. And that's exactly what it became to him. It was a place of burden. And Jacob, even as we saw last time, forms alliances with the Canaanites there. And you know, I was amazed to discover that Shechem was only about 30 miles from Bethel. Only about 30 miles. From outward appearance, Jacob was not that far from God, only 30 miles from Bethel, which is the house of God. That's what Bethel means. But as the old saying goes, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. So he might as well have been a million miles away. While in Shechem, Jacob somewhat passively accepts the rape of his only daughter. He seems content to enter into an agreement of mixed marriages with the Canaanites, which was a major, major no-no with God. God had strongly forbidden that. To intermingle the bloodline with these God-hating idolaters would defile the purity of the covenant people of God. It seems that Jacob was preoccupied with prosperity and security by the enticing words of Hamor. You remember Hamor, the father of the young man that defiled Jacob's daughter. And even though it would be at the expense of further disobedience to God, seems like Jacob was interested in this arrangement of prosperity and security. Would Jacob actually agree to allow his children to intermarry with these idol worshipers in order to preserve peace and enhance his wealth? Would a child of God do such a thing? Well, it's recorded on the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 34, and I'm telling you that apart from the grace of God, friends, there's nothing that we're not capable of. Absolutely nothing. Yes, Jacob is near Bethel, but he's not at all near the God of Bethel. How is it with you? How is it with you? Am I far from God? It may appear that we're walking close to God, while the opposite is true. Paul describes this condition as having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. And I'm telling you, may God enable us to always, always be on guard, to not be like the church at Ephesus, who had lost their first love. Oh, may God keep us from being like that church at Laodicea, who, because of their wealth and security, considered themselves to be doing well when they were in fact destitute, cold, and indifferent. Sometimes God, for a season, allows his chosen people to have their way. until he shows them that their way is not the way that leads to life eternal. Tragic and painful as the events of Genesis chapter 34 are, we have rape, we have murder. In spite of all that pain and all that those tragic events, God would not leave Jacob alone. His daughter had been raped. His sons had killed the men of Shechem. Fear had once again gripped his faithless heart. Look over Genesis chapter 34, verse 30. We see that Jacob feared that the relatives of those who were killed and those taken captive, believing that the action of his sons would destroy him in the end. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You've troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Oh, we see Jacob in... He's a fearful man, isn't he? A man of faith's not a fearful man. A man of faith believes God. God said, "I'll be with you. You go home, I'll be with you." And all the way home, he's worried about Esau. When he gets there to the river Jabbok, Laban catches up with him. He's scared to death Laban's going to kill him. He's just a fearful man. He left fearing his brother Esau, and he comes back fearing his brother Esau. But I'd have you notice that God sent trouble to Jacob once again. Did you know what this trouble is called? It's called the sovereign providence of God. God's the first cause of all things. And friends, if you belong to him and you're being disobedient to his will, if need be, he'll send you trouble. Or he'll make you think he's going to, like he did Jacob. Like the prodigal son that came to his senses. Men may choose to obey and disobey God. You can call that free will if you want to. We may for a season resist God's will and way, but we never, ever will hinder his purpose. Never. Can't be done. God had allowed Jacob to go his own way. Jacob reaped the consequences of his disobedience. But in the end, he did exactly what God had purposed him to do. So, would God give up on this wretch named Jacob? I would have. No. He loved him with an everlasting love. That's the same kind of love God loves you with. Everlasting love. God's love will never leave nor forsake his chosen people. Isn't that amazing? Even when he should have. Jacob was to return home, and God would see to it that he did. Are you living in the land of Shechem when you should be dwelling in Bethel? If you are, then this should be of great encouragement to you. Then we find ourselves in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 35. Look at it with me. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Now, child of God, hear me. God will not leave you to yourself. You're not going to do it. To Jacob, Bethel was God's house. That's where God had revealed himself to Jacob. That's where Jacob had seen that ladder, which is Christ. That's why Jacob named the place Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. The house of God is where Christ is proclaimed. The house of God is where Christ is heard. The house of God is where Christ is seen. That's where Jacob saw the ladder. And that's where you'll see him, in the house of God. That's where the gospel's preached. That's where Christ is worshipped. There's only one way now to return home to the house of God. There's only one way to approach a thrice holy God. Do you know what it is? You do, don't you? How do we return to Bethel? Well, in Shechem, Jacob seems oblivious to God's standards of holiness and purity. We know all too well that God will not accept anything short of perfection. How do we return to Bethel? How do we return to the house of God? Look at verses 2 and 3. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Most of you already know what that's talking about. In verse 3 he says, let us arise and go to Bethel, and I'll make thee an altar, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So let me ask again, how do we return to Bethel? How do we return to God? Well, the first thing we do is we put away strange gods among us. And you might say, well, I don't have any idols. I don't have any strange gods. We can make a god out of anything and everything. Anything we put before God, we make a god. Anything we hold dearer than Christ is an idol. Men can even make religion an idol. Many do. When the Lord took Peter, James, and John into that high mountain and Christ transfigured before them, there appeared Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing out of Peter's mouth was, man, it's good that we're here. This is good. This is cool. Let's make three tabernacles. One for the Lord and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Yet the scriptures say, while Peter spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. God didn't say anything about Moses. God didn't say anything about Elijah. God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is where God's well pleased, in his Son. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, the scriptures say they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Christ came and he touched them. And he said, arise and be not afraid. He said, and when they had lifted up their eyes, the scripture says, they saw no man but Jesus only. If you are to come to the house of God, you're going to have to come with Christ alone. You're going to have to put away your strange gods. A strange god can be anything that's among you. Jacob seemed to be content to do nothing about these strange gods until now. Had Jacob ignored the idols of the men and women of Shechem that his sons had taken as spoil? It seems as though he did. But now, again, revived by God, Jacob knows that this idolatry's got to be dealt with. No man can approach God without faith in Christ alone. Secondly, notice that Jacob declares that they must be clean. You're going to have to be clean. You're going to have to be clean. A couple commentators that I read said this meant that the men must abstain from their wives. Another one said that this referred to the washing and purification of their hands and their bodies from the blood of the Shechemites that they had slaughtered. But we know what these references of outwardly clean pointed to and picture. They point to and picture the inward cleansing done by the grace of God. Only God can make you clean. You can't wash yourself clean. And Christ washes his people clean by his own blood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. But my heart's anything but pure. Oh, in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can't be any purer. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity and sworn deceitfully. Now, if you would ascend into the house of God or stand in his holy place, you got to put away your strange gods. You got to trust in Christ and him alone. You can't trust in the law of Moses. You can't trust in what might be that the prophets prophesy. You can't trust in Elijah. You've got to trust in Christ and Christ alone. And then the third thing we see here in verse 2 is you're going to have to change your garments. Child of God, come with nothing but the robe of the perfect righteousness of Christ upon you. How do you obtain this righteousness? The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Do you believe on him? That's how you obtain this righteousness. That's the only way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God gets all the glory. Christ gets all the honor. For the end of the law for righteousness, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Romans 10:4. Christ is all we need. That's it. He's our substitute. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our cleansing. He's our redemption. And I'm telling you, friends, in, by, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say with Jacob here in verse 3, let us arise. Let us arise and go to Bethel, and there make an altar unto God, who answered us in the day of our distress, and was with us in the way which we went. You look back on your life and you tell me that you don't see God was with you all the way. A child of God, I tell you straight up, he was with me all the way. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our offering. Christ is our acceptance. Christ is a just God and Savior. Make a few points in closing. God's grace cannot be resisted. Look at verse 4. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. We'll talk more about that next time. Secondly, God's care and protection are always for certain when it concerns his people. Look at verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You see, the very thing that Jacob feared the most, that we just read a few moments ago in verse 30, God resolved with just his presence. They just went through these towns, and the terror of the Lord was upon these people. They said, we don't want anything to do with them. Their God is God. Their God is God. Will we ever learn that God has much more than just our backs? You know, a kid faces a bully on a playground, and his friend walks up behind him as they're fixing to throw down, and he goes, "I got your back." And the boy that's fixing to fight says, "I'm worried about what's in front." That's where the bully is. That's where the whooping's coming from. But God has your front. He has your back. He has your side. He said, "No man can pluck us out of his hand." If we're in his hand, we're surrounded, aren't we? Thirdly, God's people will worship Christ at Bethel, the house of God. Look at verse 6. "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan," that is Bethel. That's what it was called, and Jacob changed the name on his way to Laban's. He changed it. That's where he saw the ladder. That's where he set up an altar, and he changed the name to Bethel, the house of God, and he and all the people that were with him. You know, wherever two or more are gathered in his name to worship him, the scripture says he's there in their midst. Wherever that worship of Christ is, that's where the house of God is. And all that were, and that is where, I'm sorry, that's where all his people will be. It seems as though Jacob is growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord here. Are you growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Oh, I pray that I am. I think that I am. I hope that I am. I beg God that I am. Jacob's still learning some things. Are you still learning some things? None of us have arrived. None of us have attained. The Apostle Paul said that. Not that I've arrived, not that I've attained, but I'm pressing on. Pressing on to that prize that's before me, Christ, and the perfection of holiness is found in him, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm pressing towards, that I might be found perfect in the eyes of my God. God sends trouble and trials to teach us lessons. I quote this often, but I'm telling you, it's been such a revelation to me. When David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Well, why? He said, "That I might learn thy statutes." And do you know that that word, I think maybe we mentioned this once before, but that word statutes there, do you know what it means? It means appointments. God sends us trouble so that we might know who it is that controls all things, who it is that appoints all things. God afflicts his people with trouble so that they might know who appointed their trouble. They might know who afflicts, whose people are afflicted, so that he may teach them these lessons during their trouble, to show them who it is that delivers them from their trouble. All that we... When God afflicts us, David said, "It's good for me that God send me trouble. It's good for me that I've been afflicted so that I might learn." Jacob's learned some things. In light of his new understanding, that old altar won't do. So he builds a new one. And this altar he renames. Look at verse 7. "And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." Now, if you have a marginal Bible, you may notice that the name El Bethel means God of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Those two little letters, El, mean God. El Shaddai, a lot of the E-L-L, means God. Beth means house of. So El Bethel means God of the house of God. He's learned some things. You know, there are a lot of church buildings that are called the house of God. But some truly have God over their house. Christ as God the Son is over the house of God. God has committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you know what that word judgment means? It means accusation. God has committed all accusations against you unto Christ. You don't have to defend yourself. That word judgment also means condemnation. You can look this up in a concordance. God has committed all your condemnation unto Christ, your substitute. All of it. Judgment means damnation. God has committed all the damnation that you and I deserve, all God's people, unto Jesus Christ, the crucified. And let me tell you, if God be for you, who can be against you? There's no doubt that the self-righteous world would look upon Jacob and they'd say, there's no way that man knows God. There's no way that man is saved. There's no way he's one of God's redeemed. He's so faithless. He's so fearful. So unfaithful. But just look at his life. But you'd be wrong. You'd be wrong. God said, Jacob have I loved. God said, Jacob have I loved. I'm so glad that God loved Jacob. You know why? It gives me great hope that he might love me. Huh? Doesn't that give you hope? Alrighty. Clayton, would you dismiss us, please?